You have that. Let us open with a word of prayer. May we pray. Father, we come before you asking now that we would hear you. So far in our service, we've been speaking to you through our prayers and through our music. But now, God, we ask that you'd speak to us. So what we ask is not to hear a word from man. Lord, it's not my word. But I pray that you'd humbly use me as the means by which your word is expounded. We know, Lord, that your word comes from you. It does not come from individual men. It does not come from the church. The church did not create the Bible, but the Bible created the church. Your word created us. So we pray that we will hear what you have to say, that you will give us ears to hear and eyes to see and to understand. So again, that you may transform us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Beginning in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees or his eyes, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the otter's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now from Romans, as Paul picks up on this verse, he says, as he quotes Isaiah, quote, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." The word of the Lord. Now, is it me, or is it you, or what is it? But doesn't it seem that our society is tearing apart at the seams? It seems that, at least from my vantage point, I haven't been around that long, but over the few years I have been around, it seems that things have changed radically, not necessarily for the good. We can all agree that our society seems fractured. Our society seems disintegrated. You only have to be on Facebook for a little while to realize that, especially during a political season. You know, America is becoming, it seems to be, a more angry nation. Our citizens are having more short-tempered. We know of road rage. We know of airplane rage. Maybe grocery store rage. You know, the little kid that kicks and screams and yells at the parents and says, "I hate you." Yes, that kid that grows up to do that when he's an adult. We hear of violence at sports events. Just not long ago, there was a football game somewhere in the South, I forgot. Just some kids having fun during Thanksgiving and a drive-by shooting. It's amazing. Violence, death. You know, there was a poll taken some years ago, USA Today, a Gallup poll. And in this poll, it said that flight attendants and pilots report dramatic increases of problem passengers. You've never been one of those, have you? A problem passenger? It said that 66 incidents of violence was back in 1997, and just a few years later, it went up to 534. That was just in 3 years, just back then. James Garbarino, human development professor at Cornell University, he said this about our society. He says, quote, he says, there is a general breakdown of social conventions, of manners, of social control. And he says this gives a validation or a permission for people to be aggressive. Kids, as he says, used to be guided by social convention that said, keep the lid on. Today, they are guided more in the direction of taking the lid off or be yourself. Gabarino also observed an increasingly larger, more intense culture of vulgarity. He says, swear words are now common on things like cable TV, and violence is promoted and such today in youth music. I must be dating myself, but I remember in the 80s I grew up to the 80s music, and I thought the music was kind of wild then. Boy, compared to the music today, it's pretty tame. Some of those songs almost could pass for hymns, at least hymns in some church, compared to some of the music today. And of course, the good doctor cites the loosening inhibitions promoted on TV by talk show hosts like Jerry Springer. By the way, is he still on TV? I hope not. What are we to do? What can we do when our society seems to be falling apart? What can we do as the church as we become more marginalized, as we become more insignificant? It used to be that a larger majority of people who were unbelievers went to church because that was the respectable thing to do. Of course, that was a down thing. That was not a good thing necessarily, because you end up with a church full of larger hypocrites, right? But people went to church because, well, church had a way of bringing stability to people's lives, a sense of order. But today, it doesn't seem that way, does it? The church increasingly is becoming more like the world, becoming more gimmicky. Maybe if we can become more like the world, we can attract more of the world. But the downside of that is that the world gets into the church. And as Jesus says, what happens when the salt loses its saltiness? Beloved, I think at least that's where we are as a nation, and sadly enough, as a church overall. So what are we to do? There's a story of one Sunday morning where a man woke up 5 a.m, couldn't sleep. So his children and his wife stayed in bed. So he decided he would get up and go downstairs and brew some coffee and probably read his paper. But he was 3 sentences into the article. And then all of a sudden, his little girl came down, his 5-year-old daughter. He said to her, honey, go back to bed. She insisted. She says, Dad, I'm not sleepy. And determined to read his paper, he again urged her to go back to get to bed. But again, she wasn't tired. And looking down at the newspaper, he convinced himself. He came up with a great plan. In the paper, there was a picture of the world, a big globe. And he took the picture of the world and he cut it up in many, many little pieces. And then he handed all these pieces to his daughter and gave her some tape, scotch tape. He said to her this, go and sit in the dining room and see if you can put the world back together again. And his daughter, of course, accepted the challenge. And he went back into the kitchen with his coffee. He sat down with his newspaper. And he was only two or three sips into his coffee and newspaper that his daughter came back bouncing into the kitchen. She said, "Here, Daddy, I'm finished." Showing him the picture of the world put back together again. Amazed, he asked, "Sweetie, how did you do that so quickly?" You know what her reply was? She says, "Daddy, it was easy." She says, "On the back of the page was a picture of a man. And when you make the man right, you make the world right." Boy, talk about out of the mouths of babes, right? When you make the man right, you make the world right. You know, in our text this morning, I can say a lot about this text. It's very rich, very deep. But in part, I believe, at least within the context of the first and the second advent, you know, during Christmas, we remember not only the first coming of Jesus, but we anticipate the second. So it's in light of this that we go to the text of Isaiah, who predicts the coming of the Messiah. He predicts this man, whom when he is right, and when we are right with him, he predicts that the world will be made right. Isaiah prophesies that there will come one day a man, the Messiah. He calls him God's anointed Savior, who will make this torn up world right. And you ask, well, how will he do this? Well, Isaiah tells us that God's anointed Savior will make the world right by bringing about right order. Right order. He'll bring it in the realm of politics. He'll bring right order in the realm of religion. And he will bring right order in the realm of even nature. So if you're taking notes, here's the three quick points. I'm not sure how quick they'll be, but here's your points. Isaiah predicts in our text that Jesus will bring right order when it comes to politics. You say, really? How can that be? Listen to what Isaiah says. He says, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse." Jesse was the father of David. "And a branch shall grow out of its roots," unquote. Now, what is this a reference to? Well, God very early on in Genesis gave a promise to Abraham. And in our Sunday, or not Sunday school class, but our midweek class, we will soon be going over that in detail. But in Genesis, you go back to 15 and 17 and 21, God, beginning in 12, gave a promise to Abraham and said to Abraham that you and your descendant, your seed, as Paul says in Galatians, your seed will bless the nations. And that's a promise of the Messiah. And to do that, Abraham is given three promises. One, the promise of the nation of Israel, the descendants, that the Messiah will come through. Two, the promise of tenure in the land, that you'll be given a nation. And three, out of these people and this nation will arise the Messiah, who will then fulfill the third promise, and that is worldwide peace. Now, that's a hard order, isn't it not? We're reminded that in the history of Israel, they did have their people. They did have their land, and they did have a king, King David, the son of Jesse. And we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you're taking notes, you can jot that down. I won't read it for you, just from memory. But in that particular chapter, the prophet Nathan came to David. And like all monarchs, he wants to leave a legacy, right? A lot of presidents talk to us about their legacy. Well, David wanted to make sure that his legacy would survive. Because David knew in the ancient world that monarchs was very volatile. kings came, kingdoms go. And it wasn't very long when David had a son, Solomon, and when Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel split from the north and the south, and there was great volatility. And I can imagine David predicting, because David was a prophet, that his kingdom would be divided, that his line would end. You know, and if humanly speaking, it did, because the nation did split. But at the time of the birth of Jesus, there was no ruling monarch. It was Rome. So I can imagine David as a prophet looking forward, noticing, yet hoping that God would keep his promise. And God did. And that promise to David was what we read here in Isaiah. That David, no matter what happens, doesn't matter if your kingdom is cut down, that I will arise from that kingdom. I will arise from that, the Messiah. See, here in Isaiah, the kingdom and the king was depicted as a great tree. A great tree that was cut down. Any of you seen big trees that are cut down, yet they have strong roots? What happens when a tree is cut down, yet it has strong roots? You ever seen little shoots pop up? Little branches. And from this little shoot, the tree continues to grow and have branches. Well, during the time of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Israel and the Davidic line was cut. It was done. There was no hope. Yet it was through that the little shoot, as Isaiah and Paul speaks of, the little shoot, the root of Jesse, comes up. And out of that little shoot grows and grows and grows and grows the kingdom of God. Why is that significant? Well, Paul, in our text this morning, picks that up. He says that Jesus will come as that little shoot and establish his kingdom, the church. And in this kingdom, he will reconcile pagan Gentiles to the Lord. This morning, look at your neighbor. We're all Gentiles. We and our forebears were in darkness, alienated from God. But now we are the people of God, the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. This is partly fulfilled during the first advent of Christ. However, this also points to the return of Christ, where Christ will come. See, now we live in the approximate kingdom, the penultimate kingdom, but Christ will come to bring the ultimate kingdom to bear. When Christ comes, what he does with us, he will make worldwide. You see how Christmas works together with the second coming of Christ, the first and the second advent? This is what Isaiah predicts, that Christ will bring political order, right order, here beginning with his church. We are the spiritual kingdom of God. His political kingdom, yet a spiritual kingdom. However, Isaiah doesn't stop there. Politics is good, but he talks about religion too. That through the person of Jesus, he will bring right order when it comes to religion. Listen to what it says here. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now what is Isaiah predicting? He is predicting that when Christ comes, that he will bring true religion. True religion. You know what that implies? There's false religion. That's right. Today in our church, in our world, a lot of people believe there's many ways to God and multiple ways to God. But the problem with that false narrative is that it's false. The Bible, in fact, tells us that the origin of all man-made religions is idolatry that comes up in multiple forms, perversions. And what do they pervert? False religions pervert the knowledge of God. And also false religions pervert our relationship with God. This is why Isaiah says that when Christ comes, he will bring true knowledge first and true fear of God. See, knowledge and fear go together in true religion. We cannot have faith unless our faith is based on true knowledge. Faith and knowledge goes together. So Jesus will come to bring a true knowledge, a true understanding of God. And Jesus came to say that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know what false religion says? You can come to God through the church. Or you can come to God through that religion. Jesus came to say that you come to God through me. A personal relationship with Jesus. Beloved, if you're here this morning thinking that you'll get to heaven because we're all gathered together in groups, there are no such thing as group salvation. It's one person at a time. Religion doesn't teach that. And also false religions say, it's also what you do. Christ says, it's what I've done. So that's true knowledge. But also, it's true knowledge married to fear. The fear of the Lord. Now today, especially in evangelical circles, you hear a lot of churches speak of the man upstairs. Now whatever you do, never say that in front of me. I may rebuke you. In a pastoral way, of course. But God is not the God upstairs. He is the great Jehovah, the Yahweh. This is why when we come to worship, we have to have reverence. We're not here to have smoke and mirrors. We're here to have reverence before the holiness of God. You see, but false religion brings God down. False religion has no fear of God. But we have to be careful that we fear the Lord. Now, when you bring together the fear of God, now fear means reverence. God showed up this morning. You think you'd be patting him on the back? You'd be falling flat on our faces. The Bible says that when you marry together fear of God and right knowledge, the Bible calls that wisdom. This is what the Scripture means when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. This is what Jesus brings together. True knowledge and true fear of God. So this is what Christ does. He not only brings a true order to politics, but also religion. But there's a third one. A third one. And this is probably the most difficult for us to grasp. Jesus will bring right order also to the natural order of things. If you would, let us read our text again this morning. Probably beginning in verse 6. You are old enough to remember Mutual Omaha Wild Kingdom? Yeah, here we go. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion, the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of an ass or cobra. And the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. Unquote. Now what's taking place here? Isaiah is saying this. What Isaiah is saying is that the natural order as it is will be changed into the natural order as it ought to be. In other words, what is will give way to what ought to be. And as human beings, we cannot do that. That's impossible. But this is why the Messiah will do it. So to describe the natural order as is compared to as it will be, the prophet uses poetic language. He uses the metaphor of the, I'll call it the wild kingdom. Wild animals such as the wolves, the leopards, the lions, the bears, the snakes, do not cohabitate naturally with domestic animals like lambs and calves and even little children. In other words, the law of the jungle and the law of the hustle and the bustle will give way to the law of the farm or the law of tranquility. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, Isaiah is saying this. He's saying that unlike our world that looks up to strength and power, that the kingdom that will come is the very opposite. See, today, weakness and weak people are prey to strength and strong people. Today, the law of the jungle, both in Darwinian terms or social Darwinian terms, or whatever terms you want to put it into, today the law of the jungle is the natural order of things in our world. We know that it's only the strong that survives at the expense of the weak. The way our world works is that the weak serves as prey. You know the old saying, a sucker is born every day? You know, these people who take advantage of people through soliciting, why do they do it? They justify it because they're strong and smart and we're not. That's the way of the world. The weak serve as prey for the strong and the ruthless. However, Isaiah says that when Christ comes, he's going to change all of this. When Christ comes, it will be the actual opposite. The weak will complement strength, while strength will express itself through weakness. Now think about the birth of Jesus Christ. The infinitely strong and omnipotence of the divine Son of God, he expressed himself as a weak little baby in a manger. It was through the weakness of the birth of Jesus that he overcame eventual death and dying. It was through the weakness of his flesh that Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world, and he died for it. When we get Jesus right, when we get Jesus right on how we understand weakness and how we understand strength, then the world becomes right. Didn't Paul say that God's strength is made perfect through what? Through his weakness. Beloved, this is what Christmas is all about. It's not all about us flexing our arms. It's not about us conquering the world, forcing the world like false religions do. It's about us reaching the world, what the world thinks is weak, reaching the world through the weakness of humility and meekness and love. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah predicted that that would take place with the birth of Jesus. So in conclusion, on the second Sunday of Advent, as we await to celebrate, to commemorate the birth of our Lord, let us remember what we are celebrating. Isaiah is reminding us of what Jesus inaugurated the first time when he came as a baby in the manger, and he's also pointing to the consummation when Christ comes back a second time to set up his kingdom as Lord, to rule and reign over the political sphere, over the sphere of all religion, and the sphere of the natural order. Beloved, on the second Sunday of Advent, may we continue to celebrate all that Jesus does, God's anointed Savior, who is making the world right by using us, weak, humble Christians, to change the world. Jesus is putting the pieces back together. And beloved, when we get Jesus right, the world becomes right. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that on this second Sunday of Advent, as we reflect on these texts, these ancient texts, we are reminded that not only did your Son split space and time in half, but Lord, we are reminded that the order of things as they are here, from the religious order, from the order of politics, from the order of nature as it is, we are reminded that that you, Lord Jesus, came to change all of that. And Lord, you began doing that with us, your church. That the church is all about justice, but yet, Lord, you've called us to love. Father, the world is about vanquishing one's enemies, but yet, Lord, in your church, it's about loving our enemies. Father, help us to not lose sight of that. Help us to be salt and light, knowing, Lord, that we cannot and will not change our world. But Lord, we can. We can through your power of your Holy Spirit as we proclaim the gospel. We can change one person at a time as your church grows and as we continue to be a witness, Father, of the kingdom that is coming. So, Father, as we look back in faith, but also in anticipation and hope, Father, we pray that during Christmas we will not lose hope. That though our society is falling apart, and even worse, though your church at times seems to be coming apart at the seams, Father, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to put our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to continue your work that you began, the work that you are doing also with us and through us. And Father, that work that you will do when you come back to earth to consummate your kingdom, a kingdom that was predicted here in Isaiah. In Christ we pray. Amen.